going to begin with the text there in just a few moments. We'll start with verses 40 through 42. And I want to take just a moment to set a little bit of the stage for us of these verses that we're about to look at. The apostles had been brought before the Jewish council. And as they are considering what they are going to do with these men, a very prominent member of the council that we'll talk a little bit more about a little later in the lesson, he counsels that they not act too rashly. He recognizes there have been other problems similar to this and urges them not to cause more problems than they want by acting too rashly. And so the council agrees and they decide to release these men. And I'd like us to pick up with verse 40 of Acts chapter 5 and read down to verse 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I'd like you to notice a couple of things from this introductory statement that we read here in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Note, first of all, that they were beaten. This is probably what the Jews would often refer to as the 39 stripes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 will indicate that the Apostle Paul received this same treatment from them. That's probably what took place. Well, notice secondly that they are commanded by the Jewish council not to speak in the name of Jesus. Now, we are told that they had done this prior to that. They had already preached in the name of Jesus. They had told the very people that had put Jesus to death that he was, in fact, the Messiah. What great courage we see. But one of the most unusual things about the reading that we just looked at in Acts chapter 5, in verse 41, as it expresses the idea that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. This evening, for a few moments, I'd like for us to think a little bit about that idea that's expressed there. How could it be that they could rejoice to suffer shame for their service to the Lord? I want us to ask as we begin, what is it that led these men to this point that we read about here in Acts chapter 5? Verses 40 through 42. Well, a couple of things I think are worth noting. First, we notice that these are among those, back in Acts chapter 1, we learn, were those apostles that one of the qualifications for those that would be considered apostles from that point on would be that they had to be one that had witnessed the resurrected Christ. And so, in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we see these men saw that Jesus, who was crucified, now lives again and was resurrected. These are men, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, who had received the promise of the Holy Spirit. It is in Acts chapter 2 that we have this wonderful record of their teaching in Jesus' name when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they miraculously are able to speak to those in languages that they could not have conversed with otherwise. These are men that had seen such things. But I want us to notice as well, look with me in Acts chapter 3, and I'd like us to read an incident that kind of begins to set the stage for what we just read here in Acts chapter 5. Because back in Acts chapter 3, we see an incident in which they actually heal a lame man. And they use this as an occasion to teach about Jesus. Read with me in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I think it's powerful here that in this incident, that it would have been very easy for them to just pass by and to not even speak to the man or to say, "We can't do anything." They use this as an occasion to teach about Jesus. And they were arrested ultimately because of this. Because when, in fact, enough people saw and realized, wait, we know this man. This is a man that couldn't walk, notice, from his mother's womb. They realized that a notable miracle had taken place. And so if you look with me over in chapter 4, we see that there's some outcome that comes as a result of this, and that is they are arrested and they are brought before the council a first time. Now read with me in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and let's notice that it says, "Now they spoke to the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Now, skip down, if you would, in this same passage, down to verse 7. And let's look at verses 7 through 13. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or what name have you done this?' And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a kind deed done to a helpless man, by what means he was made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" Now, notice verse 11. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Continue reading with me. Notice, "Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Notice with me a couple of things about what we see from this reading. First of all, I want you to notice that they openly identify themselves as disciples of Christ, as Christians in verse 10. This man had been healed in Jesus' name. It wasn't their own power. It wasn't something else. It wasn't some cure that they'd come up with. They identify themselves with Jesus as his disciples. They also speak the truth about right and wrong. Jesus was the Christ. And verse 11, he was that chief cornerstone that they, the builders, had rejected. What a bold kind of statement for them to make. One that could very well jeopardize their own lives because they knew what these men had just done to Jesus. They could very well do the same thing to them. But I want you to notice as well that they proclaim Jesus as the way. Jesus is the way to salvation. There's not salvation found in another way. It's not through following the Jewish teachers. It is not even through the law of Moses ultimately. But now with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is salvation found in no other name than Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to ask a question. And verse 13 really kind of serves as the answer to this. What was it about these men that made them willing to have such courage, willing to stand before these Jewish leaders and to speak this way? We just read it in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 4, in verse 13. Let's read it again. Notice, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Notice a couple of things. They had, first of all, boldness. But this boldness was not because they were so well educated. It was not because they had been to all the rabbinical schools. It was not because they had training like that. The simple statement that I think is the climax of this whole passage, they realized they had been with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus is something. When it is as it ought to be, it's something that changes a lot of things about a person. It will lead to courage. It will lead to boldness. It will lead, regardless of training and education, regardless of power and opportunity or popularity, it will lead to the kind of action we see demonstrated here. It will lead those who have been with Jesus to recognize in Him as the only way of salvation. Now, perhaps another question, though, that I think fits into this. We see the background that kind of sets this up. We see that being with Jesus changed these uneducated men that probably before this weren't notable in terms of standing up for religious causes, but it changed them. But I want to ask this question: where did this lead them? Well, it led them to stand up for the truth, even in the face of those that could literally take their life. It led them, even when they were in the face of threats, to be courageous. And I want us to notice in response to this first situation. Look with me at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. I mentioned that the text we began with at the beginning of our lesson is actually a second time that they are brought before the council. But let's look at the result that happened after they're told this first time. You don't teach in the name of Jesus anymore. Well, let's read together Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." Now, I want us to get the picture and to see that we're not talking about something in which there's just one unusual kind of experience that leads these men to this kind of courage, this kind of boldness. You're talking about those that had walked with Jesus, that had seen a dead man living again, that had seen one that could conquer the storm, one that could overcome any obstacle. And that led them to have this kind of boldness. And it led also to some consequences that didn't just affect them. Over in chapter 5, notice in chapter 5, verse 14, what is said about the result of this. You know, these men are brought before the council. They're arrested. You might think that, well, you know, that if you hear about somebody being arrested for a cause that they take, others will shy away from that cause. Quite the opposite. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14 that as a result of their courage and boldness, and the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Do we imagine that? Well, we can spread the gospel and yet be timid about our faith. Do we imagine that we will influence the world around us when we are not even willing to spread the name of Jesus and talk to others about our faith, particularly when it may be at odds with the world around us. We need to learn a lesson from these men. Well, what were the consequences of this action? And we're leading up to really where we began, because we've noticed all of these steps that have led these men to be brought before the council. But I think we might back up for just a minute and recognize that, you know, sometimes we see examples of situations where people may have experienced great marvels, things that should have encouraged them in many ways. And yet, if we're not careful, it can be right after those times of great encouragement that you can have people stumble or you can have people grow discouraged. For example, in the case of Elijah back in 1 Kings chapter 19, you'll remember that Elijah, in the challenge with the prophets of Baal, had been victorious. And yet, what did Elijah do when he learns that Jezebel wants to kill him? You know, you would imagine that here a man that recognizes that the God of heaven can burn up these altars completely, whatever obstacle some queen might put in his way would be nothing to him. And yet he flees and he's discouraged. We might look to the example in Matthew chapter 17 where the apostles, after the transfiguration, you remember that situation where they go up on a mountain. Peter and James and John are allowed to see Jesus transfigured. And the wording in the text seems to indicate that part of his nature, his spiritual nature as deity, seemed to shine forth. The wording's different in what is said about him and what is said about Moses and Elijah. They shone forth with light. They're allowed to see this. And yet, do you remember what happens when they come down off the mountain? They come down to meet the other disciples who were unable to heal a boy because of their lack of faith. Well, what happens with these men as they here have had the boldness to stand up once to the council? What will be the consequence? Well, the leaders are angry with them because of their courage to proclaim the name of Jesus. And if you'd look with me in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, let's notice what it records for us. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Why did they do that? Well, they had told them not to preach in the name of Jesus, and yet they are not listening. They are once again preaching in the name of Jesus. And so we see that as they are put in prison, what happens? Look at Acts chapter 5. And verse 19 with me, Acts chapter 5 and verse 19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. What an amazing thing. They had been in a place where, as they prayed for boldness, God shook the place in which they were to indicate His hearing of such things. Now, having been imprisoned by the very people that said, don't you teach in the name of Jesus, an angel frees them from the prison and says, you go and you preach again. So what do? Well, they teach openly. You know, we should learn a lesson from that. You may be discouraged when man gives you a hard time, but do we not recognize that when we look to the pages of God's Word and we follow what is therein, we are following the instruction of God. We are following the one that can shake the place when boldness is prayed for. We are following the one that can free from prison. So Acts chapter 5, read with me verses 20 through 25. Acts chapter 5, verses 20 through 25. We just read, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. And when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of those council members, I think I'd think twice about what I'm going to do to these fellows from this point on. You know, because here you've told them not to do something. They are disobeying what you said. You put them in prison, and yet that prison is still shut up tight, and they're out once again preaching. What in the world is going on? Read with me, if you would, verses 26 through 32. They are brought once again before the council. I don't know about you, but I almost kind of guess that they're a little bit more gentle in the way they approach it this time. How did these men get out of this prison? How did these men, were they able to do this? Let's read together Acts chapter 5, begin in verse 26. Acts chapter 5, begin in verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. Notice, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, we noticed a few moments ago that when they're first brought before the council, what were some characteristics that we saw about them? We saw that they were willing to identify themselves as disciples of Christ. Has anything changed here? No. Once again, they confess that they witnessed the resurrected Christ, and they claim to possess His Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Notice, they speak the truth about right and wrong. Now, earlier we read that they said, the stone you builders rejected. They go even further now and say, you murderers hanged him on a tree. Notice, that's pretty strong. That's a pretty bold way to address these men. In fact, notice Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. They tell them that they murdered the very one that God sent. But further, notice as well, they proclaim Jesus as the way. They tell them that in Jesus is where forgiveness of sins is to be found. Now, we mentioned at the beginning of our lesson that there had been a prominent council member that gave counsel. Well, this council member was a man by the name of Gamaliel, and he advises great caution. It's interesting because Gamaliel is one that we know about from a number of instances. We see that the Apostle Paul had studied in connection with Gamaliel. We also know that he was a respected teacher, that some of his statements are recorded in the Jewish Talmud that has survived, a record of what their Jewish leaders thought. But it is Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 39, who advises that they are cautious in this. And that leads to where we began in our lesson this evening. They are beaten. They are released. And let's read once again Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 and remember what it tells us. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I want us to end our lesson with some questions that I think relate to our lives about this powerful incident. First of all, I want us to ask ourselves, and I'm not looking for a show of hands, I just want us to ask ourselves in our own hearts, can people around us see that we have been with Jesus? Now, I recognize that we're not talking about something in which We can be with Jesus in the same way that these men were able to. We can't walk with Him. We can't see Him in the flesh as they did. But when in fact we study His Word, when in fact we commune with Him in prayer, when in fact we meditate upon His life and the impact that it ought to have upon us, it could be said in a very real way that we have been with Jesus. We have a relationship with Him. Do we show by our behavior that we have a relationship with Him? Can people see our boldness, our courage, because of that relationship that we have? Are we courageous enough to be willing to acknowledge that to others? Are we willing to acknowledge that in Jesus is the way of salvation? Would we be willing to rejoice if we had to suffer shame for His name? Could we, like these men, rejoice that we suffered shame for the name of Christ? These men, they didn't enjoy the type of hardships that we have to suffer. I mean, we're talking about literal suffering. We're not talking about something that is just kind of figurative. We're talking about persecution. Look over with me to the book of James for a moment, in James chapter 1. And I'd like us to notice in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now think about it. These men were beaten. Probably, as I mentioned, that 39 stripes. That's not something, it's just a minor kind of thing. They were ostracized from their people. What's the worst kind of mistreatment that we may have to suffer? Now, we might be ridiculed. We might be mocked. We might be laughed at. We might be treated as if we are children. You know, this is something that I think if you're going to stand up for the cause of Christ, you need to get ready to stand against the world, even as a small child. You know, it may be that it begins when you're a small child. Maybe kids in school will start to say, why don't you cuss? You know, only babies don't use cuss words. You know, grown-ups use cuss words. And it's treated as if it's that way, as if somehow using filthy language is a sign of maturity. You know, when I was in college English classes, they said that, you know, to use expletives was because you weren't creative enough to come up with ways to express something otherwise. And I think there's a lot to that. You know, it may be that they'll say, well, you just don't know about the world if you don't, and you fill in the blank, drink or have sex or dance or watch dirty movies, etc. You're just not an adult if you don't do those things. And so teenagers, middle schoolers, they'll urge to engage in such behavior. As you grow older, it may be that if you try to be faithful to your mates, if you don't party on the weekends, if you don't cheat on your taxes, if you don't do whatever's necessary to get ahead or to have fun or to live the way the world says, oh, poor Kyle, you know, he just doesn't know fun is. Poor Kyle, he can't do such and such. That's suffering for the name of Christ. And that's not being beaten. But are we willing to stand up against that? What a lie Satan has told the world. That he's convinced the world that all of these kinds of things are what it takes. What it takes to have fun. What it takes to really thrive. When in fact, those are the things that you ought to feel ashamed about. If you are made to feel shame because you're doing what's right, you should rejoice for such things. Tell you what, we need to recognize that if in fact we are persecuted for doing right, it's not a reason to be ashamed. It's a reason to rejoice. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. The Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Peter, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. It is not something that we should shirk from if we are persecuted for doing what is right. We are not like the world. And when in fact it is demonstrated by our lives, hallelujah. But finally, we should ask ourselves, am I committed to obey the Word of God no matter what? I want you to notice and think about what we saw in this reading. These men were warned twice. They were threatened and eventually beaten, but they stayed faithful. They stayed resolute in their decision. They had decided beforehand, here's what I'm going to be and here's what I'm going to do. And we need to do that. You know, don't let it be something in which you say to yourself, well, you know, I want to be a Christian and I want to live right. And you don't ever even entertain the idea that somehow you might be made fun of or persecuted or you might be scorned. You might not be able to get a job. You might not have that girlfriend or that boyfriend because you're going to do what's right. Get ready for it ahead of time. And so when it happens, you can have the boldness, but I want us to ask ourselves the question. When it happens, when we get that ridicule, when we get that persecution, are we like these men, the same after the ridicule that we were before the ridicule? Remember, we looked at those three things. They identified themselves as Christians. They were willing to stand up for those things. In each and every instance, they were the same before as they were after. And that's the challenge that we must face. You know, we're never going to regret standing up for what is right. We're never going to regret doing what we ought to do. But we will regret it if, in fact, in that time of persecution, we are unwilling to be bold and courageous. Let's end with a text in Luke chapter 21, where We really get a prophecy in many respects that was given to some of these very men. And I can't help but wonder if, as they faced these things, in the back of their mind, did Jesus' words that were spoken in the text that we're going to read, did they begin to play in their mind as they remembered, oh, that, this is what Jesus said would happen. And so I'm ready for it. Luke chapter 21. Verses 12 through 19. Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 19. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And of course, he's talking there about this promise of the Holy Spirit that was unique to them. But notice it goes further. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. I cannot but believe that he is here in his statement, not one hair of your head will be lost. You know, we know that some died. We know James, the brother of John, was put to death very early on. We know that Stephen died. He was stoned. I think what this is talking about is, in a spiritual sense, if you by patience possess your soul will be redeemed. And that, of course, is the hope they had. But it is the hope we have as well. I hope that as we think about our lives as Christians, if persecution were to come our way of this sort or of any sort, we, like these men, would have the courage and the commitment to rejoice in the fact that we suffered shame for the name of Christ. I don't think we should understand this, that they enjoyed it. No one is going to enjoy mistreatment. But if we recognize that having been with Jesus, having had a true relationship with Jesus, changes us. If we look at it and we say, you know, I just don't know that I could do that. Do you have the right relationship with the Lord? Do you have the relationship with God and Christ that you should have? If you've never come to Christ, I would urge you this very evening to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And begin that relationship in which you could say, I've been with Jesus in a spiritual sense. As a child of God, if you remain faithful as these men remain faithful, by your patience you possess your souls. You have that hope of eternal life. If perhaps as you think about that, you say, you know, I haven't had the boldness that I should have. And give us the opportunity to pray to God with you and for you, that you might be encouraged and you might be restored. If we can help, won't you come while we stand and sing?